your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. If that sounds familiar, it should. We were in Luke chapter 7 last week. I told you last week that when I set up this sermon series, I had certain passages I really wanted to preach, and then I had a few extra weeks, and so I filled those in with other passages. Last week was one of those fill-in passages. This week is one of the passages I really wanted to do. So in starting at this and looking around, I kind of flipped back. I'm like, oh yeah, we could do the beginning of the chapter as well. But this is one of those passages that I come back to again and again in the scriptures. Just find Jesus so astounding. I find that there is just so much that this passage says to me. So I'm going to start in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. That's verse 50. So follow along with me. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, I've told you before, there's not a ton of time markers in the Gospels. I mean, we know there's three Passovers. Jesus' ministry takes about 3 years, his public ministry. But when things are happening, and the writers of Scripture, they're just not nearly as concerned about chronology as we are. I mean, that broadly, you know, they start with Jesus' birth, and they'll end with his death and resurrection and ascension. But the details in there. But it seems like at this point, he's probably been in public ministry for a year or so. He's become a public figure. He's based out of the city of Capernaum. That's probably where this takes place. It's a city up on the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of where Jesus most of where he hangs out. It was his base of operations the first couple years of his ministry. And he's become well enough known that a prominent Pharisee, a prominent religious leader, has invited him to dinner. Now, Jesus isn't the only guy he's invited to dinner. It's not an intimate little, you know, you and me together. We're told later there's other people there. But he's invited Jesus to the dinner, and so Jesus is reclining at table. Right? And so you got to kind of get this picture in your mind. They don't eat at tables and chairs like we do. Their dinner tables are about a foot off the ground. And they're rectangular or circular like ours are. I mean, they're about the same size as many of probably the dinner table, the dining room table in your house is. Just chop the legs off, get it down to about a foot off the ground, and there are no chairs. You lie down, so you recline. And normally there's pillows, or sometimes even if you've got a lot of money, you've got like futons, mattresses you'll put on the ground. But you're lying there on the ground with a pillow so you can reach the food with your hand. And so all the guests, instead of having chairs pulled up, all the guests have their heads pointed to the table and their feet pointed out. Okay, so you got the picture. You got this rectangular table or maybe a circular table. There they had both. We found both in archaeology. And everybody's head is here and all their feet are going out, pointing out away. They're all reclining. And we also find out that Simon the Pharisee, when he invited Jesus, he hasn't been very hosty. You know, you think about it, if you invite people over and they come to your door, what do you do? Well, let's say somebody comes to your door and they've got a coat on and you've invited them for dinner. What do you do? I mean, if it's me, when you come to my house, right, I greet you, I shake your hand, I'm like, here, let me take your coat, right, we'll hang up. These are just the niceties in our world. Simon hasn't done the niceties in his world. He hasn't provided any water to wash the dust off your feet. He hasn't given you a kiss, which would be like a handshake, or like if you've ever been to Europe, you know, the kiss three times on the different sides. Hasn't shaken his hand, hasn't greeted him. Anointing someone with oil, like that would be like above and beyond. That would be like you coming to my house and I give you a gift. Oh, here, thank you for coming here. I want you to have this. That would be a big deal. But he hasn't been hosting at all. It's as if Jesus came to his door. He walked in, opened the door and said, come on in. And turned and just walked away. Right? Left him in his coat, left him in whatever. You're just kind of wandering around. And at some point in the dinner, and again, we don't know when, but they've already started eating, right? They're not mingling anymore. Everybody's in the table, heads in towards the table. This woman shows up with perfume. And so what you would normally do with this is you anoint someone's head. You put a little perfume or a little, so perfume in their world, it isn't spray bottles. It's mixed with oil. You rub it on yourself. You put the oil on yourself and then it's got this fragrance. You would put some of that on someone's head. That's probably what she's come to do. Although we don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us because we don't know anything about this woman. Like literally, we know she's from that town and we know, quote unquote, she's a sinner. We know that because we're told it four times. Luke, the narrator, tells us. Simon, the Pharisee, tells us. Jesus says it twice. He even talks about her many sins. We don't know this lady's name. We don't know where she's from in the town. We don't know what she does. We don't know what she's wearing. We don't know what she looks like. We don't know who her father is. Like, that's really weird. Like, normally, you know, you're at least associated with a family. Like, Luke has told us nothing about this woman except that she's a sinner. That's the one thing we know about her. Now, I want you to put yourself in the story. Like you've got to imagine that you are there. Imagine you're in this room, and there's three or four low tables, and you're all lying there. You're on a pillow. The table's there. Okay, you don't rank high enough to be at the table with Jesus and the Pharisee, right? That's like the big, that's the really important people. But you're at a second table, right? Okay, and so you're looking over, and you see this. Jesus is there reclining. The Pharisee's there. Maybe they're opposite each other. Maybe they're next to each other. And this woman comes in and she's gonna anoint Jesus' head, but she can't get to his head because everybody's already eating. She's come too late. You can't force yourself in and get to the head to do this. And so she's standing there and she starts to weep. Okay, not cry, weep. This is the word for weeping at a graveside. She's sobbing. You know who this woman is. She's infamous in your town. Again, Luke doesn't tell us what she's done or why she's got this reputation, but you know who this woman is. And it's not someone you would invite to a dinner party. And she's standing there at Jesus' feet, holding this little alabaster jar. And if it's open, you can smell it. And she starts sobbing. Now, what else comes off your face when you are sobbing? Tears just falling down. Snot. Luke says she began to wet his feet with her tears. What Luke literally says is she begins to rain on his feet with her tears. This is not like drip, drip, drip. She is pouring tears. It's like rain. And if you've ever sobbed like that, then you know you're pouring snot. Imagine it, see it. What does it sound like in that room with that woman? I mean, is she yelling? Like, is it loud sobs? Is it quiet sobs? But there are just tears. And she gets down on her knees. mean, I don't know if the snot and the tears, how much of that was hitting Jesus' feet, but she gets down on her knees and takes his feet in her hands and kisses them. And now all those tears and all that snot is on his feet, which are unwashed. They're dirty. She came. Again, we don't know why. Luke doesn't tell us. But she came to anoint Jesus' head with oil, with perfumed oil. And she can't do it. And again, we don't know why she's sobbing. But she has now made such a mess of his feet. Tears and dirt and snot all over his feet. And so she takes off probably whatever was covering her head. She undoes her hair and she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. Folks, does hair absorb water? Does hair absorb water? No, it would be tough for you to come up with anything on your body which is less absorbent than hair. It is 100% impervious. When you have a bad hair day, do you sprinkle a little water on it because it absorbs all the water and poof? Like, she's not, I mean, again, notice what Luke says. Not she began to dry his feet with her hair. She began to wipe. She takes her hair and she wipes all this tears and snot and dirt. And she just moves it around. Because that's all hair's going to do. She's just moving it all around his feet. Imagine, like, put yourself in the story. Hear it. See it. See what this woman is doing on her knees, sobbing at Jesus' feet. And folks, you do not let your hair down in this world if you are a woman. The only person who ever sees your hair is your husband. You keep it up and you keep it covered. Right? If we were writing this in our world and you wanted to get sort of the appropriate level of how people are feeling, it is that she came and she did all this and she took off her shirt and started to try and dry his feet. Although her shirt would have to be made out of 100% polyester to be as bad at drying as hair is. Everything here is wrong. Oh my gosh, everything in this story is wrong. This woman came. I mean, we don't know why, but again, I think she's come to do something really nice. She's come to make some grand gesture. Again, we're probably a year into Jesus' ministry. It's probably in Capernaum, his hometown. They may know each other. He may have spoken to her. She certainly has heard of him. Everybody's heard of him at this point. She comes to do something for Jesus, and it has completely collapsed. Luke does not tell us why she came, but I am confident she did not wake up that morning and think, oh, I think I'm gonna rub tears and snot all over the rabbi's feet. Yeah, that's what we'll do. That's a good idea. Whatever she has come to do, it has gone terribly, terribly wrong. And Jesus doesn't stop her. Put yourself in that story. What would you do? I can imagine. We're at the men's ministry breakfast. We're eating as much bacon as we can, lest they chop it in half again next week, right? And someone comes in, okay, that everyone knows her. Everyone knows her bad reputation. Like, she's infamous in Dunwoody. She comes in and throws herself at me, sobbing. I do not just sit there eating bacon. All right? I mean, if even my wife came in sobbing, I would get up and leave with her. Let's talk somewhere else, right? If this is a woman that everybody knows who's infamous in our town, I'm probably asking some guys to come with me. Like, he doesn't do anything. He just sits there and lets her do this. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't stop her. Anyone in their right mind would stop this. Again, this is wrong on so many levels. She just took her hair down. She's kissing his feet and wiping it. You know what they're thinking about Jesus. What the Pharisee Simon says about Jesus is about the nicest thing you can possibly come up with. All right, this is going to be in the Palestinian Inquirer the next morning. This is going to be front page news. Famous rabbi lives double life. And a big picture of this known woman kissing his feet and sobbing, and him sitting there eating bacon or whatever it is he's doing while this goes on. Simon responds and says, if this guy were a prophet, he would know who this is. Remember, I've told you in the language of the Bible, when you say if, you can't just say if. The way you say it indicates whether you think it's true or not. You can't just say, if it rains, we'll move the party indoors. Because you have no idea whether I think it's going to rain or not. In this language, you have to indicate. And I've told you there's four levels. There's if it rains, yep, and it's going to, which we could also say when it rains. If it rains and it could. If it rains, but it's not going to. And if it rains, but no, it's not raining. Call that contrary to fact. That is not true, right? Guess which one the Pharisee uses when he says this. He is not saying if he's a prophet, and he is. Oh no, he's down here. If this guy is a prophet, and he's not, that's not true. He would know what kind of woman this is. And so Jesus tells him this story about forgiveness and gratitude. I mean, what's Simon saying? Right? He's not saying, oh, he'd know what this is. Like intellectually, he would understand. He's saying he wouldn't let this woman touch him. He would take action. He wouldn't just sit there. He wouldn't allow this. If this guy is from God, he would not allow this. And Jesus tells him this story about forgiveness and gratitude. And then he starts pointing out to Simon kind of what a bozo he's been. How he's not been a good host at all. He's shown Jesus no gratitude, no nothing. Like, again, it's not super rude. It's just kind of a snub. He invites Jesus to his house, and then he just kind of snubs him. And Jesus equates what this woman has done, pouring tears and snot on his dirty feet, and smearing it all around with her hair, so now it's everywhere. Jesus equates that as her loving him. He equates that with gratitude. This woman has 100% failed. Whatever she was trying to do, this wasn't it. And Jesus equates that with gratitude. He equates that as if it was her being nice to him. It's like, Simon, you weren't very nice to me. You didn't provide any water for my feet. Look at what this woman has done for me in washing my feet. It's like, Jesus, you should look at your feet. They're not washed. Simon, you didn't give me a handshake. You didn't shake my hand when we came in. Look at this woman. She's kissing my feet. Like, all of these just horrific things this woman is doing to him, he equates with her loving him. He equates with her being good to him. He equates this, that she has gone out of her way to be kind to him. He treats her utter and complete failure as if it were this really good thing. You know, there's three main characters in this story. There's the woman, there's Simon the Pharisee, and there's Jesus. Now, there's guests as well who show up at the end, but they're basically doing the same thing Simon's doing. All right? So I want you to put yourself in each of those three characters and think about what's going on. Put yourself in the role of the woman in this story. Like, is this how you think about God? Like, is this how God thinks about you? The only thing we know about this woman is she's a sinner. She's ruined her life. She's a notorious sinner. People know who she is. What do you have to do for your whole town to know who you are? And for the one thing that's said about you to be, you're a sinner. That's her. That's all we know about her. And folks, if you have a pulse, you are a sinner. You are right there with her. Scripture is emphatically clear about that. None of us are good, certainly compared to God. I mean, maybe, you know, we're a little better or worse than each other. You know, but if this is us, right, then we've got to mark God out in Alaska or Hawaii or something. And I might be a little better than you. You might be a little better than me. But God's 8,000 miles that way on that scale. We're not good, just like she's not good. The way Jesus treats her, is that how you view God? Like when you think about how God looks at you, this woman is a sinner, but as Jesus emphatically says, she is a saved, forgiven sinner. Like he is emphatic about that. Okay, I'm gonna geek out on you for a minute, all right? In our world, when we talk, we can do past, present, and future, right? I filled the car with gas, I'm filling the car with gas, I will fill the car with gas. That's the way we organize things. In their world, they have another tense they can add to that, which is that I did something and it's not true. It's still true. If I said to you yesterday, I filled the car with gas, does the car have gas in it today? No, I'd have to add that. Yesterday I filled the car with gas and it still has gas. I'd have to add that information. In the language of the Bible, they have a way to say that, yep, I filled the car with gas and it's still full. It's rare. There's not oftentimes you speak about that. It happens three times in this passage. Jesus says it in verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven. They were forgiven in the past and they are still forgiven today. That's not going to change. He says it to her again in verse 48. Your sins are forgiven. They were forgiven. They are forgiven. They will be forgiven. That is not going to change. And he says it to her in 50. Your faith has saved you. You were saved and you are still saved. That is not going to change. It is a rare way to speak. And it is exactly how she talks to her. Not just you are being forgiven, not you were forgiven, but who knows what happens later. You have been forgiven. You are still forgiven. And this will still be true going forward. This is your reality. Like Jesus is emphatic that she is sinful. Her many sins, he says. Oh, they have been forgiven. They are still forgiven. They are going to stay forgiven. He is emphatic about that. He does not have a word of condemnation for this woman. This woman has ruined her life. Again, we don't know what she's done, but she's failed. She is known throughout the town as a sinner. She has made horrible choices all her life. She has failed in her life. She has come to Jesus to do something. Again, was it some grand gesture? Who knows? Was it whatever it was? She has come to anoint the rabbi with perfumed oil because you anoint people on their head. Like that's where you anoint them. It's like when you shake hands, you shake hand. If you put your hand out in the awkward greeting and I grabbed your elbow and shook it up and down, that'd be kind of weird. That's not how you shake hands. You don't anoint feet. She's completely failed. Whatever grand gesture she was about to do, she has completely botched it. And Jesus is delighted. He doesn't have a word of condemnation for her. He has nothing but praise and affirmation for this woman. He holds her up as an example of gratitude. When you think about how God views you, your past, your sin, your present failures, all of it. Does it look like this guy? Because folks, this is God. This is God in the flesh relating to a dreadfully sinful woman whom he has forgiven. Scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see it right here. He doesn't even stop her. While her grand gesture goes completely off the rails, she makes a huge mess of his feet. She certainly made sure that everyone in the town of Capernaum will be talking about him tomorrow and not saying good things. And he has not a word of condemnation, not even the tiniest criticism. He holds her up as an example. Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. I love what Luke says in verse 44. Jesus turns towards the woman and talks to Simon. Remember, she's at his feet. Simon's here. He turns away from Simon, looks down at his feet and says, Simon, do you see her? When you think about how God views you as a dreadfully sinful, forgiven child, does it look like this? Is he delighted in you? Even in your absolutely terrible, pathetic attempts to do good. I mean, again, I think this woman is trying to do something noble and good, and she has completely botched it and made a huge spectacle of herself, probably ruined Jesus' reputation, certainly ruined the bottom of his robe and his feet. And he's delighted. Holds her up as an example. When you think about Jesus, how he feels about you, is this what you think he's like? Because here it is. We're reading it. It's happening. This isn't an allegory. This isn't like some sort of parable we're telling to try and help you understand God. This is God himself walking around on the earth, dealing with forgiven, sinful people. Even her grand attempts at gratitude are complete and utter failures. And he is delighted. He doesn't stop her. He doesn't have a harsh word to her. He's not like, could we do this later? Nothing. He has nothing but admiration and commendation for her. This is how Jesus feels about you. Yes, I am a dreadful sinner. Yes, you are dreadful sinners. If you are a follower of Christ, this is how he feels about you. All that stuff about no condemnation, it's all true. It's all true. We see it. This is what he's like. I heard a pastor many years ago, Elizabeth and I were first married, as a guy was filling in our church, and he talked about when he had been in seminary in California and how the speaker at chapel had challenged them about, you know, what would God say to you? If you could just hear one thing, if God was going to say one thing to you, what would he say? And he meant it kind of in a, you know, a sense of you need to evaluate your life. What are your hidden sins? All these things. And the guy said, you know, he went home and he was praying, okay, what would the Lord say to me? What would he want me to do? What would he want me to change? And he said, as he's running through this litany of his sins, he just heard this voice in his mind say to him, no, no, the first thing I would say to you is that I love you. If I can only say one thing to you, it's that I love you. Is that how you think about God? Because that's what he's like. If you have any other view of God, it's not what he's really like. If God is cold or cruel or judgmental or overbearing, read the stories. He's not like that. This is what God is like. We see God walking around talking to forgiven, dreadfully sinful people. That's the first character in the book. Do you know how much God is delighted in you? Yes, even though you're dreadfully sinful. Yes, even though the good things you try and do end up just being terribly horrible. I tried to help one of my children with a plumbing problem a month ago. He told me about it. I'm like, oh, that's easy to fix. I picked him up. We went to Home Depot. We spent the $20 to get the part. I'm like, okay, here's what you do. And then I showed him how to do it. And $1,500 later, the plumber had fixed it. Even our best attempts, I think this woman so wants to do good. She so wants to honor Jesus. She's come to give him this precious gift and she's made a complete hash of it, a total and complete hash. And he's delighted. Even our pathetic, stupid attempts to do good that go completely off the rails, he is delighted. That is how God thinks about you. Second character in the story is Simon. The longer I am a Christian, the easier it becomes to be Simon. You know, the right response to forgiveness, according to this story, is gratitude. Simon doesn't think he's been forgiven much, and so he doesn't have any gratitude. I have been seriously hard following after Christ for over 40 years. I mean, I grew up in this church, but it was in college that I really got serious. I have been hard following after Christ for over 40 years. There are lots of areas of my life where I used to struggle and sin that I don't struggle anymore by God's grace. Like, I've just learned, no, don't go there, that'll be a problem. Don't do that, stay away. Like, there's all these external areas of sin that I don't wrestle with anymore. And it's really easy to become Simon and to start thinking, oh, well, you know, God would have nothing to do with that, and God wouldn't want to be involved with that. And the right response to forgiveness is gratitude. And it's easy to stop being grateful. It's easy to stop seeing our sin. It's easy to stop realizing that we are dreadful sinners saved by grace. And, you know, start thinking we're occasional sinners who are saved because we're really pretty good. That's how Simon feels. Hey, you know, what? He doesn't need this. He's a good guy. He's following the law. He's doing the right things. Let me encourage you. If Simon is where you struggle, right? I think in many ways we do struggle with the woman and her perspective. We don't see God the way he is in the scriptures. But I also struggle being Simon and not being aware of my sin. Let me encourage you, if that's true, to think, ask, maybe ponder, make a prayer request. Like, ask God to remind you of what you've been saved from. Ask the Lord just to remind you of what it is he died for. Maybe to give you just a fresh sense of, oh yeah, I'm not that great, am I? Oh yeah, I'm not nearly as good as I think of him. Like thinking you're really good at plumbing and then causing $1,500 worth of damage by fixing something. Like, that was a really, you know, really helpful reminder. Maybe I'm not as awesome as I think I am. Ask the Lord, you know, ask God just to show you, to remind you, to give you some evidence, something that could remind you of how much you've been saved from, of how great his salvation is, so you will be that much more gracious, that much more grateful to him. Okay, and last one, really quick, because you're not gonna be able to do this very well. The third character in the story is Jesus. Scripture says, Romans 8, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, which is a fancy Bible way of saying God is going to make sure we all look like Jesus. Still going to be us, but there's going to be a family resemblance. We're all going to look like Jesus. And folks, forgiveness is a big, big deal to Jesus. He talks about it all the time. And in this story, why does the moneylender forgive? Because they couldn't pay. Not because they were great people. Not because they made vast promises. Because they couldn't pay. So he forgave them. It's mercy. And that is what Scripture says Jesus has done for us. We couldn't pay. And so he forgave us. He released us from that debt. And then he expects us to do the same. He expects us to look like him. He expects us to do the same. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins. What's next? As we forgive those who sin against us. He expects us to be people who forgive, not because they deserve it, but because they need it. Now, please understand, the word forgive in the scriptures means literally to let go, to release, to send away. It does not mean be best friends and go to the beach together. To forgive does not mean that you like someone, that you want to spend time with them, that you keep doing whatever it is you're doing that got you into this problem. Okay? Forgive means you let it go. You release it. I don't know what that means for any of you who are holding on to unforgiveness, but you need to stop. It does not look like our Lord, and our command is to look like our Lord. Our Lord has forgiven us freely. It cost us nothing. He did it for us long before we were born. We didn't beg him for it. We didn't prove do something, so he did it. He gave it to us. It's a free gift. And he says, now you turn around and do the same. And it just means to let go. Okay, I don't know what that means in your situation, but I bet you do. And I'm confident because forgiveness is so important to him that you, if you ask him, okay, Lord, what does it mean in this situation to forgive this person? What does it mean to let this go, to release it? Again, I don't think it means you have to like them. I don't think it means you have to go spend vacations with them. I don't think it means if you lent them your Star Trek DVD and they ruined it, not that I would know anything about that, that you have to keep lending them Star Trek DVDs. But you do have to let it go. It's not a suggestion, although it will help you. I mean, everyone will tell you that forgiveness is good for you. It's not a suggestion in Scripture. It's a command, and it's all over the place. And that is what Jesus has done for this woman. That is what the moneylender does in this story, and that is what he expects of us. So three characters, the woman, is this how you view God? If it's not, read this story again. He is delighted in you. If you are in Christ, he is delighted with even your terribly pathetic attempts to come and do something good. Even when it goes completely off the rails and you make a huge mess, he is still delighted. And Simon, the right response to forgiveness is gratitude. It is easy to forget, especially when you've been a Christian for a while. And you are stepping away from sins. You are doing exactly what Jesus told you to do. It is easy to lose gratitude. Don't. It's always the right response. And three, Christ himself. He's called us to forgive. That's what he's done for this woman. And he doesn't seem to care one whit what that's going to mean to his reputation, what people are going to think about him, the consequences in his social media posting and whatever else. He doesn't care. He has forgiven her because she desperately needed to be forgiven. That is what he calls us to. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to ask God's Spirit to speak to us. Like, which of these characters do you need? Do you resonate with? Which one do you need to resonate with? What does God want us to do? Where does God want us to have a right view of him? Where does God want us to be grateful people? Where does God want us to forgive? I am confident that he will speak to you about that. So I'm going to pray over us out loud. Again, you ask him in your heart. And whatever he says, do it. Because everything he tells us is for our good. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I'm so grateful for this story. I am so grateful you included this. Even though it's embarrassing for you. I am sure people talked about you for weeks after this. Thank you. We are so grateful that this is what you are like. Even our pathetic, awful failures when we try to do good, you are still delighted with us. Lord, we want to be grateful people and we want to be forgiving people because you call us to that. Not because people deserve it, because you deserve it. Because you have done it for us. And Holy Spirit, you know how hard that is for us. You know how hard it is for us to maintain gratitude. You know how hard it is for us to keep a right view of you. You know how hard it is for us to forgive, to let go. Jesus, be gracious to us. Speak to us. I pray for everyone listening to me, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us. Who do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? How? How do we need to change our view of you? How do we need to change and be more grateful? Where do we need to forgive? These three characters, what does it look like for us to be the people you want us to be? Holy Spirit, you need to show us that. And so I pray you will. Now, as we take communion, as we sing and close out this service, as we go back out into our lives, you need to show us and guide us, Holy Spirit. And I trust that you will. And so I pray this in your name. Amen.